Corinthians chapter 3, 1 Corinthians chapter 3. We're going to cover two verses tonight, but that usually means nothing. But I'm just going to go into a little bit. Some of you have heard me, but I'm going to walk through this, and I want you just to ask me questions later and through the weeks and months, and I want you to, and there is a reason why I'm passionate about this particular item, the indwelling of the Holy Spirit, the indwelling of the Holy Spirit. Let's read 1 Corinthians 3, verse 16 and 17, and so he's this: "Know you not that you are the temple of God, and that the Spirit of God dwelleth in you? If any man defile the temple of God, him shall God destroy, for the temple of God is holy, which temple ye are." Again, I want you to be reminded where we're following, right? So Paul is dealing with a very young church. God's dealing with a very young church here, probably less than 5 years old. This would have been written in about 51 AD. And we've seen there's divisions and strife among them. They're worried about, who am I identified with? Because in this culture, it was all about wisdom. It was all about being intelligent. It was all about being smart. It was all about being connected with the right philosopher, the right person, you know, because that's important. I don't want to look stupid. We still carry that today. Most people are worried about looking stupid, right? And so he's dealing with their immaturity. He told them in the beginning of 1 Corinthians chapter 3, he wanted to deal with them as mature saints, but he has to deal with them as carnal. And they were fleshy. They just were focused on the flesh so much. And he's really dealing with the motivation of what should drive us. He then moved into what we talked about last week, was the rewards. He tells them, what you do will impact your eternal rewards. And he goes into that, and it should motivate them. Knowledge should move our hearts. And so that's why we want to know God's Word, not just for information, so that when we know things, it will affect this heart and then affect our actions. The Bible said, out of the mouth proceedeth the things of the heart. I want my actions to be driven from my heart. And so that's what he's dealing with, and it is important. What we do impacts our eternal rewards. And so, love discussions that I've had with that as well. Let's search the scriptures and understand those as well. And so, just one follow-up with the rewards. One of the question marks, and I think it's a legitimate question, that I struggle with, and I don't want to cross this line. But I think the Bible has some thoughts that I'm not comfortable with, right? So I try to preach what the Bible says. To be clear, if you are in Christ, if you're born again, you will not be punished for your sins, past, present, or future. Christ took the eternal damnation for your sins, period. You will not be punished for that. Yet I believe the Bible teaches, and so I believe the Bible teaches that what I do, and I believe it would primarily be what I do after I've been saved, after I've been given the ability to do what's right, after the Holy Spirit indwells me, that we'll see from this passage tonight, that after that, I'll be held accountable for everything good or bad. That's 2 Corinthians chapter 5. And it'll impact my eternal rewards. I don't know what all that looks like. You see me continually studying it. You know, this morning, it seems like, you know, those that are the good and faithful servants, he's going to bless them with rulership. It's not going to be an ego trip in eternity. It's just like God demanding, justly so, that we worship him and him only. That's not an ego trip. That you would desire to rule would be because you want to honor Christ, and that's an outcome of honoring Christ. But it can be, you see how slippery that slope can be. If you're focused on rulership, then you'll be messed up because that's what the apostles were focused on, who would be first. Follow me? You don't focus on that. You focus on Christ in humility and servanthood here, and he'll bless you and reward you. But the rewards are impactful in wood, hay, and stubble. Let's read verse 16 and 17. I don't think I've read those yet, have I? Okay, I can't remember because I've read them. Did I already read them? I already read them. Okay, so I did already read them. I can't remember because, I mean, I read them so many times. Okay, first thought tonight, I want you to see, we are the temple of God. Look at this in verse 16. Know you not that you are the temple of God. I love this, not original with me. Are we building a barn? Or are we building a temple? And it follows up on the wood, hay, and stubble. You're going to build a barn? That's wood, hay, and stubble. You're going to build a temple? It's gold, silver, and precious stones. You follow me? What are you building? You building something that's temporary, that will be burned up with the fire of trial, and it'll be tried by fire? Or are you building a building that one day will stand for the glory and honor of Christ? It's a great question, but we are the temple of God. And then he explains this again. He says the Holy Spirit dwells in us. Look at this, verse 16. Know you not that you are the temple of God, and that the Spirit of God dwelleth in you? And so I want you to see this. This isn't mentioned a ton in even the New Testament, but it's true. And so here's the question: when does the Holy Spirit dwell in us? So Jacob, when does the Holy Spirit indwell somebody? Upon faith in Jesus Christ. Can you give me a Bible verse? Yeah, I don't think you'll think of 100 because there's not 100. Okay, 3, there you go. Okay, I think you might find 3. So I'm not trying, it's a truth spoken. What Jacob said is upon faith in Jesus Christ immediately. I'm going to show you in the scriptures that I believe that with all my heart. But it doesn't say it as bluntly as that. And there's a point to my madness here tonight. So I say the Holy Spirit dwells in us when? I want us to look at the New Testament passages. And so I'll tell you immediately upon salvation. But let's look at the New Testament passages. I think I have reasonably scoured the New Testament. And this is about it. You'll be underwhelmed with the infrequency of the that it's spoken of that we were indwelled with the Holy Spirit. Now, there's a method for my madness, and I'll explain that in just a second. And there's a reason why I pause on this. So I want you to understand this. It is one of the great blessings of God that when you're saved, the Holy Spirit comes and lives within you. He guides you. He teaches you. He convicts you. He leads you. And it is a glorious blessing, without a doubt. And so let's just look at Ephesians. This is the closest thing that would match what Jacob said. And it actually doesn't say what Jacob said, but it's close, but not exactly, right? He says, speaking of in whom you have trusted, in Christ, after that you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom also after you believed, you were sealed with that Holy Spirit of promise. Now, to be sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise is different than being indwelled, but it's the same thing, the same concept of the blessings of the Holy Spirit that happened. And this says this, it says, after you believed, you were sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise. I believe the sealing is more with the security of the believer. You know, that the security, I tell you this, that once saved, always saved. I saw the guys, what are those guys called? Those, I can't think of a different term. Those hillbillies from, it was a popular show. Duck Dynasty. Duck Dynasty. I couldn't think of these guys. Okay, I probably shouldn't say hillbillies, right? But they call themselves hillbillies probably, right? So I saw a little snippet, right? And they were trashing once saved, always saved. I want to be a guest, you know, appearance on that. And all I want to say is, so Jesus isn't enough. You are the determiner of whether you stay saved or not. Whew. I want to tell you this. If you're truly saved, it's permanent. And I'm telling you, but it's a big deal. And we're sealed, and we're triple sealed. Triple sealed. John chapter 10 says, the Father gives us to the Son. We're saved. Father gives us to the Son. We're reconciled with the Father. He gives us to the Son. We're put in the Son's hands. In that same passage, it says, then we're put in the Father's hands. Double sealed. We're in the Father, we're in the Son's hand, we're in the Father's hand. And it said, no man can pluck you out of my hand. And then Ephesians said, we're sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise. We're triple sealed. And I tell you this because it does make sense why it's so ridiculous. I think I've spoken this before, that, you know, permanency of salvation just seems ridiculous because people misunderstand. It is, It's a surrender in faith to Christ, and he changes your life, and he becomes your king. And he takes over. And he will change you. It's him. He is faithful. He is faithful. So, in whom you also trusted after you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom also, after you believed, you were sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise, which is the earnest, the guarantee, the earnest of our inheritance until the redemption of the purchased possession and of the praise of his glory. I won't go into all that. I could, but I don't want to tonight. But it's the Holy Spirit's our guarantee. It's guaranteed. The reason I'm going to heaven after I'm saved, it's guaranteed. The Holy Spirit is my earnest. You know, this young couple, they were looking at a house today. And if you buy a house, you have to put an earnest check down. And if you back out, they get to keep the money. It was your guarantee that says, we're serious. We're in, and the only reason that you stipulate why the contract won't go through could be financing, and you'll get your earnest money back. But if you just say, I don't want it, you lose your money. The Holy Spirit's my guarantee why I'm going to heaven. Not Steve's faithfulness, it's the Holy Spirit. I rejoice in that. So this is the closest that talks about the Holy Spirit's involvement immediately upon faith. Let's look at another verse. Romans 8. But you are not in the flesh, he's speaking to the believers here at Rome, but in the Spirit, if so be that the Spirit of God dwell in you. You're going to be underwhelmed by how few verses that talks about the Holy Spirit dwelling in us. If so be that the Holy Spirit of God dwell in you. Now, if any man have not the Spirit of Christ, he is none of his. So again, this, it's more inference than it is direct. If the Holy Spirit's not in you, you're not saved. Okay? So to be clear, that's clear that I'm saved immediately upon faith. His righteousness is imputed immediately upon faith. And so I would have to have Christ, or if I don't have Christ, I'm none of his. So that's, again, it's not direct wording, but it's pretty close. It's an inference. And if Christ be in you, the Spirit of Christ, if Christ be in you, the body is dead because of sin, but the Spirit is life because of righteousness. But if the Spirit of him that raised up Jesus from the dead dwell in you, he that raised up Christ from the dead shall also quicken your mortal bodies by his Spirit that dwelleth in you. Speaking of the resurrection from the dead, one day will be by not only Christ, but the Holy Spirit as well. So Romans 8 is again strong. It just doesn't say it directly. I'm not questioning it. You follow me? But it's interesting. That's the second passage. I want you to look at a third passage. Colossians 1, to whom God would make known what is the riches of the glory of this mystery among the Gentiles, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. No problem. Christ is in you. The Holy Spirit's in you. And so the Bible uses that synonymously. 1 Corinthians 6:19, that we'll get to in a few months. What, know you not that your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost? Which he's reiterating that, right? Because when he deals with the stuff he's dealing with in 1 Corinthians 6, it's rough. Know you not that your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost, which is in you, which you have of God, and you are not your own? So what he's dealing with there is, it's your body. This, you know, I mean, I felt that. I bit my finger. And I haven't been chewing my nails, right? I stopped chewing my nails in South Africa. I was worried about worms or something. I'm not sure, but we had to take deworming stuff on the way back, right? They're like, hey, take this so you don't have worms. I'm like, whoa, what? And so, good news, there's no notice of worms. It's very contagious, but it's not. I'm just kidding. And so, you guys ever take medicine for worms? Never. Well, man, maybe they noticed something when I was at their house, right? You guys have never taken deworming. We took it, didn't we? Only dogs do. Yeah. All right. Well, we did. But it's these bodies. You got to understand this. This body, the Holy Spirit lives in this body. You need to get a hold of that. What you do with your body, you involve the Holy Spirit with. You know, one of the things that is probably the most controversial that I deal with young people, right? And they received it well. I said, well, one thing we'd ask. What did I say? One thing we'd ask after we went through a whole bunch of stuff. I said, one thing that people, you know, I want to tell you, this is probably the most controversial thing I'll say. One thing I ask is what? What do I say? You don't drink. And I said, we'll love you. If you want to drink, don't join Hope Baptist Church. And so I'm clear. There's no place for impaired judgment. I'm going to love people, you know? And so I told him, I said, you know, you might hear me this. I'm not picking on anybody. I said, you know, I said, can Christians drink? I said, yes, but, you know, only stupid Christians. And so I said, well, I'm not trying to insult you, but it's because of this whole concept. Who am I having drink as well? It's a crazy thought. The Holy Spirit lives within me. And in 1 Corinthians 6, he deals directly with fornication. How dare you think you can do what you want with your body? You're involving the Holy Spirit in this evil and in this sin. He lives with you. He lives in you. How dare you? That's 1 Corinthians chapter 6. It's almost shocking, right? It's just shocking that he says, what you do in your body, the Holy Spirit indwells your body, and you are making him participate in some way. I don't mean to, that may be too strong a words, but God is telling us this. Don't do it because the Holy Spirit lives in that body, right? That's what he's saying, and that's what, so this is a passage, and then let me take you quickly. Then John 14:17. I'll try to not take forever. Jesus speaking, John 14, he's speaking to the 12, the 11. Judas is gone. John 13:14, 15, 16, and 17 happen in a matter of hours. It's the hours before his arrest and hours before his crucifixion. John 13, he drops three bombs. And this is important. One of you is going to betray me. I'm leaving and you can't come with me. And Peter, you're going to deny me three times before the morning, before the cock crows twice. You're going to deny me three times. Shocking. And then he starts chapter 14, let not your heart be troubled. You know, and if I'd have been there, I'd have said, then stop giving us all this bad news. Let not your heart be troubled. But remember this, I'm going to explain John 14 because this is where, and this is going to come up, my next thing is, when and who has been indwelled with the Holy Spirit? Jesus said he's going to send even the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive because it seeth him not, neither knoweth him. But you know him, for he dwelleth with you and shall be in you. This little phrase, and shall be in you, has made a multitude of people conclude that everybody prior to the day of Pentecost was not indwelled with the Holy Spirit. Not true. I'm going to show you in the Bible. I've showed you every reference that I know of in the New Testament of being indwelled with the Holy Spirit. That is not a lot, is it? One, two, three, four, five, and tonight's passage is six. It takes more licks on a Tootsie Pop to get to the center of a Tootsie Pop than it does the number of verses. Okay, that's what went through my mind. Okay, all right. Anyway, you never know what's going through my mind. Not many verses, six verses dealing with this. Well, let me tell you what John 14:17 is talking about. Jesus doesn't say that they're not indwelled with the Holy Spirit then. He's not saying that. He's saying, you know him. They already know the Holy Spirit. Why? Because he dwells with you. That word with is translated almost equally the word in. It could have been dwells in you. With, I'm fine with with. With, in. But I want you to understand this. What does it mean that he dwelled with them? Just had a little bed by there in their house, you know, just by them, right? Is that what it meant? No, he already indwelled them. You know him, he dwells in you, and he shall be in you. Why did Jesus say he shall be in you? Because he's saying, I'm leaving, and you can't come with me. But the Holy Spirit, you know him, he dwells in you, and he's staying. That's all that was about. But we've created this entire doctrine that the Holy Spirit didn't indwell Old Testament believers. Bummer. It's not true. And I'll give you some reasons tonight why I make a big deal about this. You can be a great Christian and not agree on this, okay? But there's a lot of messiness that you have to deal with. So I'm going to show you this. In the Old Testament too? And I'm going to just show you the passages. Yes. The Holy Spirit indwelled believers in the Old Testament too. Adam had to believe in the Messiah, in Jesus Christ, to be saved. In the same gospel that you and I believe. That's how Adam was saved. That's how Eve was saved. That's how Abel was saved. No evidence Cain was saved. It's faith in the Messiah. There's not a second plan of salvation, is there? I've preached this message enough. Most of you understand that. Salvation is always the same from Adam to now. Amen? Amen. That's good. All right, that's good. If you are confused about that, let's talk about it. I'll show you the scriptures, and you'll be delighted in it. Everybody I talk to, I say, wouldn't you want to believe that Jesus is the only way to heaven, has only been the only way to heaven? And the Bible tells us that it does. There weren't two plans, pre-cross and post-cross. No, there's one plan of salvation. And I tell you this all the time. You know, Jesus said, you know, I am the way, the truth, and life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me, except in the Old Testament. That Bible didn't say that. Neither is there salvation in any other name under heaven given among men whereby you must be saved, except in the Old Testament. Didn't say that. Salvation is always the same. And Scripture all over says the gospel is preached the same. Did they know the details? Did they know it was a cross? Did they know resurrection on the third day? No. Did you have to be saved? No. You had to know that Messiah is God. He would come and vicariously suffer and take your punishment. He would die and he would rise again. When did they think the Messiah was going to rise again? In the end. Did they think he was going to be brutalized? No. But they knew Jesus. He would take their punishment. He would take the punishment for their sin. They didn't know how. But we know how, so we preach how. But in the Old Testament, were they indwelled with the Holy Spirit? And I'll explain to you why I'm passionate about this. Yes, let's just look at some verses. And just look at Numbers chapter 27, verse 18. And the Lord said unto Moses, take thee Joshua, the son of Nun. He didn't have parents. Okay, that's a proper name. take thee Joshua, the son of Nun, a man in whom is the Spirit, and lay thine hand upon him. Joshua had the Holy Spirit indwelling in him. Yeah. And I've heard people that explain this. They go, well, there were special exceptions in the Old Testament. Where does it say that in the Bible? We're making it up. The Bible never says, no, they weren't indwelled. There's not a passage in the Bible that says they weren't indwelled in the Old Testament. We conclude that by misunderstanding John 14 and a few other passages that we say, hey. I mean, these Old Testament dudes, if you believe something, and I don't believe any of this, right? If you believe that they died and they didn't go to heaven and they didn't have the Holy Spirit, double dud. They didn't have the Holy Spirit. I'm telling you, I don't know how they stayed saved. And so, understand Numbers, Nehemiah chapter 9, verse 30, yet many days didst thou forbear them and testified against them by thy Spirit and in thy prophets. Then I hear people say, oh, well, the Holy Spirit would have indwelled the prophets, but not everybody else. Where does it say that? And the reason I brought up how few times it was mentioned that people are indwelled by Christ or the Holy Spirit in the New Testament is because it almost is the exact same number in the Old Testament. Not a lot. Because, understand this, is the emphasis of Christianity that the Holy Spirit indwells you, is that the emphasis of Christianity? It's not. The emphasis of Christianity is Jesus Christ. That's the emphasis of Christianity. And if you start focusing on the Holy Spirit too much, and the doctrine of the Holy Spirit's important, that's where you get in trouble. So it says, yet many years didst thou forbear them and testified against them by thy Spirit and thy prophets. Yet would they not give ear, therefore gavest thou them into the hand of the people of the lands. The people that wouldn't listen are the people the prophets are preaching to, but they were in the prophets. Look at 1 Peter 1:11. Talking about the prophets searching what or what manner of time the Spirit of Christ, which was in them. Spirit of Christ was in them, but apparently not everybody else. Searching what or what manner of time the Spirit of Christ, which was in them, to signify when it testified beforehand the sufferings of Christ and the glory that should follow. The Spirit of Christ was in them. Look at 2 Corinthians 4:13. We having the same spirit of faith, according as it is written, I believe and therefore have I spoken. We also believe and therefore speak. It's quoting Psalm chapter 116, verse 10. It says they had the same spirit of faith. Psalm 116 is where this quote, I believe and therefore I have spoken. That's where that comes from, Psalm 116, 10. And then I just take you back to Exodus 31. It doesn't say that this guy, Bezalel, was. So look at this. And the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, see, I have called by my name Bezalel, the son of Uri, the son of Hur, of the tribe of Judah, and I have filled him with the Spirit of God in wisdom and in understanding and knowledge and in all manner of workmanship. Again, they say that's just some, clause of exception. And the Bible doesn't say that. I want to tell you this. The Old Testament saints had the blessings of the Holy Spirit the same as we do. They were indwelled by the Holy Spirit the same as we are. The Bible doesn't say they weren't. In fact, the Bible says they were. The Bible doesn't say there are exception clauses. And so to be filled with the Spirit means you'd have to be indwelled with the Spirit, right? I guess. I mean, I know John the Baptist was filled with the Spirit, so we can talk about that all day long. So then I ask you this. So let me just talk this. Why does it matter? Why does it matter? Here's why I have passion for this particular thing. If even during Jesus' time, and this is what people teach, and I know there's some passages, we can talk about those separately. If during Jesus' time people weren't indwelled with the Holy Spirit, how did they get indwelled with the Holy Spirit then? How? Because it wouldn't be by faith. Here's what everybody teaches. Okay, everybody. I don't know anybody that teaches differently. The baptism with the Holy Spirit. They'll teach you on the day of Pentecost, when they were baptized with the Holy Spirit, that's when the indwelling of the Holy Spirit occurred. Boom! Here's what I tell people. Huh, that's interesting. Is baptism internal or external? It's external. Bill's listened to me say this before. It's external. Aren't you glad that baptism's external, Alex? Imagine that cold water flowing in you today. That'd have been a little refreshing maybe, but too much, right? It's external. Baptism is an immersion. I want you to understand this. Who is the baptizer when it comes to the baptism of the Holy Spirit? Jesus. Remember John said, there's one that baptizeth, cometh mightier than I, that baptizes not only with the Holy Ghost, but with fire. Now, I love talking to people, and they all say this. I'll say it, and this is what people believe. Do you know on the day of Pentecost, there was fire? Did you know that? And they go, oh, well, Steve, that's not the fire that John the Baptist was talking about. They're like, that fire is the judgment of fire when God will baptize them in the lake of fire and immerse them in the lake of fire, and they'll explain that. I go, wow, that's fascinating. Jesus said, not many days hence, I'm going to partially fulfill this. It wasn't coincidence that there was fire. They had cloven tongues as a fire that came and dwelled on them. Visibly. Everybody saw it. It wasn't a mystery. And so there's only one other time that exact same activity is mentioned in the Bible, and that's Acts chapter 10. Acts chapter 11 validates it. When Peter got in trouble for going and preaching to the Gentiles, right? He recounts this to the folks back at Jerusalem, and he said, the same thing that happened at the beginning happened here. He didn't say cloven tongues as a fire, but I want to tell you this. I think the baptism of the Holy Spirit only happened twice. It was an external authentication of the Lord's church. It wasn't all of a sudden the indwelling of the Holy Spirit. Dramatic things happened both on the day of Pentecost, 3,000 people were saved, and at Cornelius' house, and they spoke in tongues. I want you to know this. Every time somebody spoke in tongues was not the baptism with the Holy Spirit. Every other time somebody spoke in tongues, it was the laying on of hands. There was no laying on of hands in Acts chapter 2. Jesus baptized, the Holy Spirit came down and did dramatic work. Here's why. So I'm just walking you through this slippery slope. If the baptism of the Holy Spirit is how you get the Holy Spirit, what were you baptized into? Alex, you were baptized into the body of Hope Baptist Church, which is an autonomous, independent body of Christ, with Christ as our head, and you now are expected to deliver. What part of the body are you? Nose hair? I hope your heart, right? Nose hair is important as well, okay? I mean, I just, who wants to say I'm the nose hair, right? But it's, you were baptized into a specific body of Christ. The Bible teaches, Acts chapter 2, verse 41, 47, they were added unto them. All I tell you is this, before you buy into things, walk through the implications. I have this conversation a lot. It won't surprise me that I probably will have this conversation, but I'm going to try to avoid it. In February, I'm going down and I'm speaking for a week to the missionary trainees in February. I'm excited about it, so I'm gonna talk about teaching others. That's gonna be one of the main things I get to do. But let me ask this. It's okay. If you don't know what I'm talking about, don't raise your hand. How many of you believe that there is a universal church? Raise your hand. Been influenced, I can tell. Okay, we got some work to do. So we've been down there at Vision too long, because I know. We'll talk about it. We'll talk about it, right? There's only one kind of church. And I'm not disappointed, upset. We're going to have a business meeting tonight. I love the honesty. I want that. Let's study. Not going to be punitive. Jerk. But it is. But I love honesty. It took guts, courage. And it's not because you're a bad person. It's a popular thought to say there's a universal church. No such thing. In essence, the word church is from the word ecclesia. It means assembly. There's an assembly that never assembles. That's what you believe. And what's the purpose of that assembly that you believe in, or that you're not sure about? Okay, I got it. You said, not sure. So trust me. I mean, I've had conversations with the leadership, and I go, guys, they go, we don't believe in the universal church. I said, oh, yes, you do. Oh, I pinned them down, and they're like, well, yeah, maybe we do. I was saying, you know you're wrong. You know, I probably did say it that way. My wife's like, yeah, yeah. And but I want to help them. I want them to study. I said, come back and push back on me and tell me. Tell me about this glorious universal church and what its purpose is and why I should submit to it and how wonderful it is and how I get to be part of it. Show me scripture, not your just words. I want you to know that's why the teaching that the indwelling of the Holy Spirit that started at Pentecost is such a slippery slope. You following me? It leads into all kinds of error when if you say, I know it. It's okay. I mean, I'm pretty dogmatic on my position. You say, I know that nobody was indwelled with the Holy Spirit until Pentecost. Okay? If you think you know that, then that's going to cause you to then believe certain things, because once you know something, so I want to tell you this, you'll never move me. I am unteachable on the fact that Christ is enough. It's Christ alone, faith alone, period. I don't care if there's a dozen verses I don't understand. There's 32,000, 33,000 plus I do. I'm immovable. That will dictate how I interpret other passages. You following me? Because I know I'm in His hand and I'm secure. You following me? And so if you say, I know those stinking Old Testament saints, they weren't indwelled with the Holy Spirit. And I don't know, they aren't stinking either, right? But that's going to dictate and have you interpret other things. And what happens is it's an incredible slippery slope. And you start making up a whole lot that's not in the Bible. That's why I believe it's important to understand this. And here's what I ask everybody that because it all starts with this. You see the connection? You don't see the connection? Oh, we'll see the connection. I've got some more time this week. And so I want you to understand this, right? And I want you to ask me a billion questions, right? And it's this. I ask everybody that says, you know, because once I talk to them and I'm like, oh, yes. They don't like the word universal church, but they go, I go, well, what are they baptized into? And they're like, they're like, the institution. I go, what are you talking about? What do you mean, the institution? Some big institution? And they're like, some universal institution? They're like, well, no, it's not universal. I go, is it just kind of regional? What is it? So I'm playing with them. And eventually, they go, okay, well, yeah, I believe that. And I'll go, well, you know, you can't find anything in the Bible. And they don't want to believe that. And I ask them this. I'll say, wouldn't you like to believe that everybody was indwelled with the Holy Spirit from Adam on? Wouldn't that be something you think would be sound right and want to believe that? So let's call that a hypothesis. Every single person says, yes, but I know the Bible doesn't teach that. And I tell them, the Bible doesn't teach that they weren't. You've concluded that they weren't. And really, John 14 is the basis for your misunderstanding. It's important. Salvation was the same. And all the tools, including the Holy Spirit, that God used to keep people saved was the same in the Old Testament. And that is good. That's why you'll see me pound on this thing. I don't think I preach it that often from the pulpit. Do I preach it a lot from the pulpit? You can say yes or no. Say yes, you do. Okay, because it's a side hobby horse of mine. I don't want to bring it to the pulpit. Okay, so then I'm going to finish with this. This is the final thing. Here's the thing. So now let's just get back to practical application, what the Bible says. So, you know, the Holy Spirit dwells in us, and I think he's dwelled in all believers from the beginning of time, from Adam on. And I don't think you're a heretic. I don't think this is heresy material. I don't think this is false gospel stuff. I just think it's got a lot of entanglements that are very messy. There's only one kind of church Jesus established, and it's the kind that you can see. It's visible. I tell people this. You know, they'll go, local church. Have you ever heard me say local church from this pulpit? Have you ever heard me say that? I don't. You know why? Have you ever heard me say wet water? You'd say, man, you're kind of dumb, right? Now, you heard me say something this morning that I'll never say again as well, but it is. So I don't say, hey, can you give me some wet water? No, I'm going to get you some dry water. They think, you know, the dumbest guy I've ever met in my life. That's why I don't say local church. You know why? That would indicate that there's some other kind of church. No. God speaks of his church institutionally and generically about 7-8 times. 118 times the word ecclesia shows up in the New Testament. 111. It's undisputed. It's what we see here. It's a group of people that commit together to serve the Lord, to reach the world with the Great Commission, the gospel of Jesus Christ. Okay? And then they just trip out. I mean, I had a pastor up in, and so I've served guys. I had a pastor up in Elida, Ohio. It was Lima. We were up in Elida, and he preached a message. He said, I believe 117 times the word means local church. And B.H. Carroll, a respected Baptist, now dead, he taught the glory church. And so I don't think you're a heretic, but B.H. Carroll taught that, you know, it all gathers together. I just don't see the freedom in Scripture. And so after my, he was a great friend of mine, a great pastor friend of mine, you know, I shouldn't do this because I asked you, I left church and I said, we're only one ecclesia different. I said, but oh, how different it is. And I tell you this, that it matters. Now, final thought, look at verse 17, then I'm done. Ask me questions. I've only given you enough to confuse you and stir you. Talk to me. Study the Bible. I think I know the passages that you'll be tripped up on. And let's talk about them. And I may not have the full answers with them all, but I'm not going to take one passage and let it just like, whoop, create a new doctrine. But look at verse 17. He said, if any man defile the temple of God. Folks, I don't think he then all of a sudden switched to the temple, which hadn't been destroyed yet. It'd be destroyed in about 19 more years from this writing of this book, of the book of 1 Corinthians. He said, if any man defile the temple of God, him shall God destroy. The Levitical law. You defile the real temple, the physical temple, there were consequences and you would be killed. Context would say he just called us the temple of God. He said, if any man defile the temple of God, him shall God destroy, for the temple of God is holy, which temple you are. I don't think that is saying that they're lost. If there's any consistency, it'd be 1 John 5:16, which I wish I'd put up on my screen. Just listen to 1 John 5:16. If any man see his brother sin a sin which is not unto death, he shall ask, and he shall give him life for them that sin not unto death. There is a sin unto death. I do not say that he shall pray for it. Well, one sin unto death, it seems like, is you defile the temple of God. I leave that in God's hands. It's interesting when David committed adultery with Bathsheba that and Nathan the prophet confronted him. David, Nathan's had to say specifically, God has forgiven you and he won't kill you. Said that. It's interesting. David deserved death. You understand that. The king deserved death. And so I leave it in the Lord's hands, but I finish with this. Don't get all caught up in my thing. Everybody's been indwelt with the Holy Spirit. That's what I believe. I would encourage you to have that as a hypothesis and then prove it with the Scriptures. Here's the reality. How are you treating the temple of God? What are you involving God in? I have to look in the mirror. You see, my mind. What am I thinking on? What am I involving God with? Then my actions. God says he'll destroy those who defile the temple. Sin does that as well. Sin's killing you. I love the quote. Send that quote to me. I thought it was a good quote this morning. Dying men telling dying men about the Savior. I mean, whatever it was, I butchered it. But it's this. Folks, what we do with our bodies matter. God cares for the body more uniquely than I appreciate and understand. I think I've told you this. I do not believe it's sin to cremate somebody at death. I do not recommend it when it can be avoided. I've recommended it before, just so you know, because I believe God expects us to be able to live within our means, okay? And I do not recommend people go into debt. So I've dealt with widows, and I know they don't have anything, and so cremation is like $250. And I say, well, we're going to live within our means. And we're going to trust the Lord. God's a big God. He knows where all the molecules are, right? So again, but if you can, bury the body. Show respect for the body. That's what I would recommend. That's, again, I want you to know God's big, but there's something about this old flesh. God cares about it. He's going to resurrect it one day. Some unto the resurrection of life and some unto the resurrection of damnation. Our bodies are a big deal. Don't discount it. What you do matters to God. He's going to raise this body up and glorify it. That's a simple message. The Holy Spirit indwells you. You are the temple of God. And let's show the respect that God deserves. Let's pray.